We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing to think about the work of the local church, and as we've been looking at our texts of Scripture in Ephesians 4, we've seen the Constitution and Covenant, bylaws, all those basic things, the germ thoughts as to what those things amount to, and then the way the church is organized. Now we're going to look at the reason why the church has to be working. And that comes to us in these verses that follow from verse 11 down to verse 16. So let's read verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's bow before the Lord together. Gracious God, we thank you for your precious word and for the call to the church, the equipping of the church. And now as we look at the task of the church in the aspect of seeking to encourage children to grow to maturity in Christ, and how that works with the church growing together to serve and to supply one another's needs in the work of what a church is to accomplish. I pray that you'll help us to grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would be full grown. Cause us, Father, to be faithful in our study of the word and application of it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture is, of course, a fascinating text. It's especially the one verse that we read for you in verse 13 into 14, verse 14, that we should no longer be children. When you think in terms of children and childhood, there are things that children are so like. And I'm sure as you remember raising your children or the experience you've had around children, infants, babies, you know that life is messy with kids. You also know that kids are simple, and they're pretty direct. And when you tell them something, you can't tell them something in a figure of speech. It has to be specific, because they're very concrete thinkers. And there are things that Paul will do in applying to us and to our thinking in the church. He's going to be telling us about the nature of children, both positive and negative. But he will be telling us that in the nature of children, there is a similar nature of young believers in the Lord that needs to be guarded against, it needs to be encouraged, needs to mature in grace. And that's what a church is designed to do. It's to help minister the needs of kids. When you think about a church, it is designed to be a nursery where God will send us by his grace babes in Christ. And so we need to prepare the nursery. Part of the reason for church incorporation and doing what we're doing is to prepare the nursery for the growth that God may in his grace give. And so once that is in place, the nursery is prepared, then you go and seek to reach out to the lost around you and encourage them to come. Do you invite children to come to a children's nursery? Or do you prepare the nursery and put the children there for the task of helping that leader help the children grow in grace? You don't invite children to a nursery, do you? It doesn't happen that way. It's usually parents bring their kids. Do you have a nursery? Yes. This is where they belong, and they put the children in the nursery. Now, as the children mature, they graduate from one nursery to the primary, on to the juniors, to the junior high, to the senior high, and ultimately college and career and off to the church. At large, as adults, we know this by simply watching kids grow up. Some things for kids just don't appeal to adults, and things for adults don't appeal to kids. You love having kids, don't you? But if you're a grandparent, you know there are times when it's good to also send them off with their parents. Let them go. It's just too much. Kids are kids. There's a nature to them. But you don't have kids inviting other kids, "Would you come to the nursery with me?" Why? Because they're screaming there. No, it's just that's where kids belong, in the nursery. Why do you want to send your... "Would you come to the nursery so we can argue over the toys?" That never happens. "Would you come to the nursery so that we can have someone take care of us?" You never hear a kid ask another kid to come to the nursery. You know, when a church is in disarray, you never hear people inviting people to come to that church in disarray. Why? Because it's a nursery. Why? Because we find our text telling us this is not the way we're supposed to behave. And churches are designed to get us to grow out of the nursery and grow up spiritually. What we're going to find in our text of Scripture here today is that there is an enemy within, in the first part of the verse, and there are enemies without, in the second part of the verse. Children can be surrounded by those who will take advantage of them because they have an enemy within, and there's also a very, very wise enemy without. The enemy within, Paul refers to it here, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Children by nature. The word child here is the idea of a limitation. It's a person who's unable to talk. It's not just an infant, but it would be an infant inclusive of one who begins to be a toddler as well. They're not able to talk. They cannot speak the language. They have some rudimentary idea that of what no means, or they have some rudimentary idea that this is mommy and daddy. But they really aren't able to control themselves. There's no self-control. There's no nature within that says, "I know I should do better than this. I should not do that." They need to be controlled. You don't give an infant a pencil. Why? Because they'll poke themselves in the eye or somewhere else where it will hurt. You don't put an infant in charge of making a dinner. They can't. They're not capable of that. But they're precious. You love them nonetheless. They're designed to be that way at this time in their life. But there needs to be adults around them who help them learn to navigate through life. They're not able to talk yet. He says the reason for organizing the church in the structure that he's given and the reason for the mutual encouragement and maturing is so that we be no more children. How do we become children? Well, John 3 tells us that we were born again in Christ. When you trust Christ as Savior, you are born again. That means that God didn't just say, "Okay, where are you right now? Let me grow you from here." He says, literally, you're starting right off fresh and new, and you have no spiritual maturity from the point of birth in Christ. You need to grow in Christ. You are born again. He starts off brand new. And so you become an infant in Christ. This is the reason why God says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," meaning that a person who's going to lead in a church needs to be proved and needs to have been approved in their behavior. And so you don't just throw someone into the deaconate or in some area of authority right away. Some churches do get tempted to do that when they go through a building program. Someone joins the church who is a contractor. Well, let's make him a deacon. No, no. Lay hands suddenly on no man. There is no reason for us to do that. What I like about our constitutional structure that we're putting together is that people who have desires to serve can do so without being elected to an office of authority or oversight. They get to be a part of a place where they can use their gifts. And that's a wonderful concept. But it's not putting hands suddenly on any man. It's putting him in a place where they love to serve and help. And that's pretty neat. I think that is what a church is designed to be. That we should no longer be children. Children, how did it happen? By salvation. There is new birth. There's a brand new line and distinction that God establishes. And when he says, "You are now alive in Christ." And in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire milk of the gospel." That's what happens when someone gets saved. They have a thirst. Everything's new. Everything's exciting. Everything glitters. Everything's wonderful. How exciting it is. Because someone has come to know Christ and there's now life. Look at little infants. Life is exciting. It doesn't matter what it is. It's just exciting. They're alive. And spiritually so. It's just an encouragement for us to see someone trust Christ as Savior and see them just in wonder at something so simple and yet so profound as the gospel message. Just in wonder that they have been forgiven. In wonder that they're included in the Beloved. It's just all wonderful for them. And it's new and exciting. It is a new life. It's not a continuation. It is not an addendum. It's not a new chapter. It's just a new life. It's a new book that God establishes. So you take your new little baby home. All of a sudden your life changes, doesn't it? Everything starts to revolve around the child to some degree. You know, all of a sudden he's got his own luggage. And you have to carry it. All of a sudden, he's got all these things to learn, and you have to help him. He's got all these needs, and you have to minister to them. Well, that takes somebody who's mature to be able to respond to those issues to help this child mature and grow in grace. We were just talking about the days when our kids went off to school, and Betsy just met with some of the parents who sent off their kids to college. And there is some stories going around of what some of these moms are doing and still coddling their children. One mom writes an email or text message every morning. Good morning, honey. Can you imagine what Brian would do if we did that to him? Good morning, honey. Hope you have a good day. You know, it brings back to mind the kindergarten days in first grade and second grade where mom is carrying the book bags. No, the idea is you help your kid get strong enough to carry his own book bag. That's maturing. It's encouraging them to take on their own responsibilities. Well, you begin as an infant, but you don't stay that way. You don't want them to. Do infants learn from each other? Not well. You got to have a kindergarten teacher that says it's time to share, time to take your nap. Kids need to grow up, and they need to be encouraged. There is a need for spiritual understanding, apprehension, knowledge of the truth. There's a need for structure so that infants can grow. There is an enemy within because children are not designed to want to grow and designed to encourage their own structure. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. What I think is interesting is that Paul is picking out some of the propensities of kids here. What are some of the propensities of kids? What's their outlook? What's their mentality? Instant gratification. Need it now. I want it right away. Whatever my need is, take care of it, Mom. Take care of it, Dad. I'm hungry. I need to be changed. I'm tired. I want that. Take care of it now. Isn't that what infants are like? Yeah. Fix this. I need this fixed. I'm not comfortable. Make me comfortable. One of the things that stands out with kids is they are unstable. There's instability. They're constantly in motion, pitching about. There's the restless sea. Look at this, tossed to and fro. They pitch about. It's the idea of spinning around in circles. It's like the wind blowing from all kinds of directions, and they just kind of blow with wherever the wind is going, whatever catches their fancy, whatever they see next. There's a fickleness, a changeableness. They go from a smile to a cry in no time. I love little Noah. Last week I was holding Noah at the air show. Did some of you see that? This big hat on, and I had these sunglasses to protect my baby white skin from the sun. And he wasn't so sure who I was. And his eyes were looking at my face and looking up at the hat and looking down at my face while I was holding him. And I started to see that little lower lip start to quiver, and I turned him around so he couldn't see me. He's all right for a while longer. But I'll tell you, going from a smile to a cry, just like that. Kids, you love them for that reason, but you also find that they're unstable, they're fickle in what they find. Paul in Acts 28 was bitten by a viper, do you remember, in the story? And of course, God protected him, and people went from concern for who he was and what was he, and then saw him as a god. People who are infants in the faith, or even people who don't know the Lord, will change from one thing to another in a fickle nature. Instability, that we no longer children. Why? Because we're unstable. There's a lack of self-control. is a propensity of kids. The older ones must control them. They have immediate expression. They have uncontrolled reactions. They have impulses and moods, a little self-discipline, no control of their own spirits. Look through the book of Proverbs at the foolish man versus the wise man. A lack of control of their own spirits. They are with lack of control in what they do and how they act and how they respond. There will be almost an excessiveness to their nature. You know, it's never half measure. It's a response. You took it, I'm going to pound you. It's a good thing little kids can't murder their parents. They're just not able to, but that's what they would desire to do, wouldn't they? They get angry at mom and dad, and they would just love to be able to take it out on you, and a good thing they're smaller than us, because they can't control themselves. That we be no more children tossed to and fro. Excessive views. Have you ever seen someone who does know Christ as Savior? They learn some new doctrine, and all of a sudden the pendulum swings to that doctrine as if it's all the important rage in the world. And then it swings back to another doctrine. It happens in Bible colleges with young people who are learning spiritual things. You just see this in youth, that they go gung-ho for something and they haven't really thought things out. That's children. That's what children are like. The nursery of the church is preparing a nursery for young ones, but with mature ones thinking in mind of how are we going to grow new believers in Christ, with the desire to help them grow in grace, because that is the nature that we find watching children and then see it in spiritual conditions as well. This childish condition is an agitation of mind that sometimes leads to an easily being misled and deceived. I will never forget being a youngster in my parents' house. There was a gas station attendant who we really kind of liked, and Dad had a Volkswagen, a 1956 VW Beetle, and my brother and I would be in the back seat inevitably, because that's where boys are put, in a Volkswagen, into the back seat. And you know, the attendant would come along and he'd wipe the window down after he had lifted up the hood in the front to fill up the gas tank that was up there, the 11-gallon gas tank. And he'd come around wiping the front window, and then he'd come around to the back where we were. We'd be watching him, you know, from the back seat looking up, and there we'd be up above us, and he'd be wiping the window, and then he would show us that he could remove his finger. And we thought, how do you do that? And he stood up there, and he would, outside the window, and go like this with his finger, and he'd just pull it like that. And we'd say, how do you do that? So my brother and I would be there trying to pull our fingers off, you know. You're just misled. You can't pull your finger off. But we believed he could because we were being misled. That's the nature of a child, the wonder of it all. How do you do that? Magic tricks and sleight of hand and all those cool things. It's the nature of kids. Easily misled, easily deceived. It's like the weather vane that blows with the wind, as our text says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why do these things happen? Well, kids are ignorant. They do lack knowledge. They are also, it's an inborn tendency. They're designed to think of things in a concrete measure simply because it's the way their brain is working. They need to know hot, cold. They need to know dry, wet. They need to know good, bad. So God designs them that way. Why are baby Christians the way they are? God designs them that way. And it's not a bad thing. It is the nature that God has given to us. But it is what leads them to struggle, because they like novelty, they like change, they like something new. A child will pick up something new that it finds and drop it for something else that's new that it finds. And every day is an adventure. They love entertainment. They love excitement. They do not have restraint or discipline. And that is just the way of the nature of a child. We know kids, don't we? We understand them. We should not be surprised that when God saves a brand new baby Christian, that there will be certain things that are normal to them. What becomes a problem is when older Christians behave just like the brand new baby Christians. Well, you took my thing. That's mine. What's yours is mine if I can get it. Isn't that what they think? That's all about what happens with immature Christians. The design God gives is that we learn to mature and we grow in grace. And it will ultimately be encouraged to us by verse 15. But speaking or truthing the truth in love. Speaking with charitable words, but speaking the truth and living by actions that back it up. That's what God designs. That's a mature thing. But without it, without that kind of maturity going on in the church, without the kind of ministry, the edifying, the building up, the maturing as we find in verse 13, the full knowledge of the Son of God to the full-grown man, the measure of the stature of Christ. If the church is not growing in maturity, then we will be deplorable when it comes to how we handle brand new baby Christians. We'll be just like them. We've got to be maturing in grace. What is the importance of this? Well, look at the rest of our text. That we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, wind is an amazing thing. Wind will blow items about. They'll blow a sailing ship along. It'll blow down houses and uproot trees, as you'll see with the hurricane that's coming. Tornadoes are wind. And you can just picture what's being said here. As the wind blows, the child moves. The wind of every doctrine that comes along will push that child in whichever way the weather vane is turning at the time. Without maturity, without believers acting in maturity, new believers will simply be blown from one place to another with whatever is going on in their world. And that should not be, should it? Because there's a need for believers who are mature to help younger believers along. That's why we emphasize so much in our paperwork discipleship. Discipleship, being a disciple maker. God is calling you to disciple others by prayer, by encouragement, by speaking, by being involved, by being in Sunday school, and perhaps through Bible studies, through encouraging others, by note writing. Always find some way of communicating truth that God has put in your heart. Why? Because you are to be maturing so that you can encourage others to mature in grace as well. We'll see that next week as we move into verses 15 and 16. That we be no more children, no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And here's where the enemy from without comes out. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. These are big words with a lot of ideas that are being given to us. First of all, by trickery of men. The word trickery comes from the idea of dice playing. You know, you can get the picture of some card shark or somebody who is good with the sleight of hand and can make the dice fall the way he wants it to go. And you say, how did that happen? Why are you always winning? Wow, that's amazing. And you end up losing as he wins. Why? Because the trickery, the cunning trickery, the dice playing of men in cunning craftiness. You know, it's interesting to find in our text that there are people who will capitalize on immature Christians. There are people who will capitalize on immature Christians. Just like people capitalize on immature children. Why is it we're so concerned today to make sure you get your kids fingerprinted? Why is it it's important for you to know where your kids are? Why is it important for you to know who your kids' friends are? Why is it important for you to know where they go on the computer? Well, because there are people who are out there who will take advantage of childlike innocence. You know what, Christians? The reason for a mature church that reaches lost people and sees them come to know Christ is because your job as a mature Christian is to protect immature Christians from those who will take advantage of them. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? It's the order for every parent, and it really is the order for everybody who is a church member. Grow in grace, mature, supply, as our text in verse 16 tells us, what every joint supplies in the banding together of that church body so that it can walk about and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's picture that he's going to be moving us into from this childlike innocence that needs to be matured, his picture will be of a human body that is growing in maturity. But we all know what happens when some disease comes along and robs the human body of working effectively. Let's say you have a bum leg. Your leg is just not working right anymore, and the knee gives out. You have a trick knee. So there you are, walking along like everybody else is in the grocery store, walking down the aisle, and all of a sudden your knee gives out. You know how foolish you feel? Because you just can't stand any longer. And you feel like everybody's looking at you. Something is just not right, and you have just broadcast that you've got a problem. And we all just feel so embarrassed. God's picture of the local church is to be like a full-grown human man, with the head being Jesus Christ and the body working in concert together. What if part of the body is just immature and not dependable? Paul's saying, you know how silly that looks? But everybody brings to the table what every part of that body supplies. As you grow in grace and that body then acts and works in a skillful manner, honoring the head and obeying the head with what the head tells it to do. Immaturity does not allow for the body to work appropriately. And so there are dangers of remaining in immaturity, and those dangers are that there are men of trickery out there seeking to take advantage of the innocents. There are texts after text after text of Scripture that deal with this. I'll just list off some of those texts. Matthew 7, Matthew 24, Acts 20, 2 Corinthians 11, Galatians 3, Colossians 2, 2 Peter 2, the book of Jude, 1 John with all the antichrists, Revelation 1 through 3, Philippians 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 2, and on and on and on. You will find time and time again there are people out there who want to take advantage of young baby Christians who haven't matured. The church's job is to help them defend against the trickery of men. Number two, it says here, that in the cunning craftiness. The idea of cunningness here and craftiness is, in the original language, panorgia, which means all sorts of works, all sorts of types. The word pan meaning every, and ergia, which is work, the idea of every type of evil work. There are all sorts of dangers that surround the innocent, immature believer. They lurk out there in their cunning craftiness. It would be, we could translate it sophistry or trickery or cleverness. There's a quickness of hand, the sleight of hand with the dice playing, and then there's the every type of evil work. The salt and light that I put together for you, I encourage you to read that first Hebrews 5 section of Scripture, because it comes to the end where it says, by exercising the senses to be able to discern between good, the beautiful thing, and the evil by nature, the thing that's evil by nature. You can't always see evil simply by looking at its face. You have to know the nature. You have to be able to discern and observe the nature. And that's part of spiritual maturity that Paul here is giving the opposite about. Cunning craftiness would be that slight sophistry and trickery and cleverness. And then look at this. And of deceitful plotting. The idea of deceitful plotting is the idea of our English word methodology. There's a method to it. There's a plan, there is a progression, there is a plotting that has been established from time immemorial by Satan himself that continues to work its way down today in a multiplied fashion in our society. Cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, the desire to lie in wait, to follow someone and track them as a wild animal. It tracks its prey. Did you ever watch a cat try to catch a mouse or something that it hears? It goes walking through the grass quietly, and that mouse has no idea it's there. And that cat gets lower and lower in the grass so the mouse can't even see it. And it begins to walk up on quiet feet. It gets closer, and you can see the ears turned to the sound of the mouse. Then it begins to get up close before it pounces, and the mouse doesn't even know what's going to hit it. Then as a child, I'll never forget watching for the first time a cat play with its prey. And I thought, how merciless. But that's in the nature of the cat, isn't it? It plays with the mouse. It's killing it slowly, but it's playing with it, with its prey, till it finally puts it out of its misery. That concept is what we're finding here in this text of Scripture. There are enemies to the immature saint that are out there with cunning craftiness, ready to trick the immature saint, ready to hoodwink the immature saint. There's a methodology that's been in it in this long-standing that continues on even to this day. And there's a cunning craftiness that will not let you go. Once it sees its prey, it continues to get a hold of it until it kills it. I think it's an amazing statement here, reminding us that this methodology can only be defeated by one thing. That's why God says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. And in that day of adversity, stand against evil. Why? Because maturing is necessary among the saints. Because saints who are mature are obligated to help mature other saints around them. And that's why we're supposed to speak the truth in love. That's why every joint is supposed to supply what it can supply. Because there's an ugliness to the nature of sin, an ugliness to the nature of its methodology and destruction of the saints. If Satan has lost one of his own children to becoming a child of God, he doesn't give up then. His desire is to effectively destroy his testimony. His desire is to effectively make him so he can't do anything to honor his God and glorify him. His desire is to continually make him feel defeated. What is the church's job? Be a nursery where the children are inviting other children into the nursery so we can fight some more? Not at all. Not at all. The job of the church is so that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and be deceived in the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That should never be mentioned in the local church. There is no place for politics. There is no place for taking advantage of someone else. There is no place for defeat. It's designed instead to be a place where children can grow up out of the nursery, graduating to the next level, encourage them to continue growing up, grow up, grow up, grow up in Christ, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing statement that Paul brings to us? We all know children and we all know their nature. Don't be surprised when God brings a brand new baby Christian in here, and that brand new baby Christian needs to learn a few things. And you know what? Parents, remember the days when you were just tempted to act toward your kid like they just acted toward you? Remember those days? Well, they hit me. I want them to know how it feels. You said that mean thing to me. I'm going to say that mean thing back to you. But if you were a mature adult at the time, you realized that that's not the way to respond. It's always incumbent upon the more mature one to behave maturely and to encourage maturity in that young one. Believers, that's what a church is supposed to be like. Don't just respond in kind because we're all in the nursery together. Our job is that we be no more like children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, error is not only negative, but error also is that which can militate against you. It has a plan. It has a purpose. Don't ever think that sin is defeated or controlled in your life or in the life of anyone else. Sin will militate against you. And so you have to constantly be doing right against evil. I want to give you a couple take-home points to just think about today and add to your thinking as we continue to build upon this idea of what God calls a church to be. First of all, evil has a deliberate policy to undermine the truth, and we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that. Evil has a deliberate policy to undermine truth, and we need to recognize that. That's what our text is telling us. Number two, discipleship is job one of the local church. Discipleship is job one of the local church. Our job is to encourage people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, that's job one of all of us, not just the pastor, so that we might all do the work of the ministry together. Trust God's challenged you in some way today. Perhaps if you are a brand new baby Christian or you're feeling kind of immature, recognize that God's calling you to maturity. What's it going to take to get there? What do you need to do to be more mature today in the things of God? And then also realize that there are others around you who need to hear of that maturity and see it evidenced in your life so that they might grow in grace too. Let's take a moment or two and bow before the Lord and thank Him for what He has called us to be and what the local church can potentially be, and thank Him for what you've learned in our text of Scripture together today. Father, we thank you for kids and what they teach us. They teach us so much about ourselves, for they have inherited our own nature. And yet, Father, they also teach us about ourselves and the propensities of being immature. Father, we pray that as we teach them, you'll teach us of your grace and your mercy to us. For, Father, you do put up with a lot of juvenile and infantile behavior among the saints. But I pray that you'll captivate us with a vision of what a church is supposed to be. It is not just to be filled as a nursery of youngsters who just need to be led. We instead, Father, are designed to be a nursery where there are maturing workers among the infants who take the time to care and take the time to feed and take the time to encourage and see growth and to rejoice together. Father, it is a celebration of spiritual life in a church. And I pray that you'll help us to catch that glimpse of what that is and to every day strive to be more like our head, our master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to pray that this church would grow in grace and that as we have prepared the nursery for those to come who are brand new babies in Christ, I pray that we would be prepared to be servants and to be useful, that this church might mature in grace, might be fitting to the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.